I want you to take your Old Testament and I want you to turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, chapter 3. Now, before I read three verses from Ezekiel 3, let me lay some background here. The people of God are in Babylon. They are not there by their choice. They are in Babylon as a direct result of the consequences of their sin and rebellion against God. The city of Jerusalem, their home has been ransacked. Their beloved temple, their place of worship, has been burned and looted. The gates of the city and the wall that surrounded the city of Jerusalem that kept them secure from invaders from the outside, that wall of protection now lies in a pile of rubble. God has cut off Israel. But he has not forgotten them. God has given them a prophet. The prophet Ezekiel, hear me, the prophet Ezekiel is in Babylonian captivity with the people of God. And in the passage that we are about to read, God is giving his prophet Ezekiel a commission. God is giving Ezekiel a commission. Now, what is a commission? A commission is, quote, an authoritative order. A commission is a command. A commission is something that can be issued to a single individual, as it is here with Ezekiel, or a commission is something that can be issued to a great group of people. But all of us must understand at the outset how serious the responsibility is when God issues a commission to anyone. Now let's read and then make comment on this commission as we read it. Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning with verse 17, God is speaking to Ezekiel, and here is his commission. Son of man, I have made you a watchman over the house of Israel. So hear the words I speak, and you give warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil way in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. God says to Ezekiel, his man, the commission is for you to warn the wicked. Encourage the wicked to repent. God then says to him, if for any reason you neglect to do this, the sinner will die in his sin, but you are going to be held accountable for this. And the sinner's blood is going to drip off your hands. Continue, verse 19. God still instructing Ezekiel in the commission. But if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil way, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. God says to Ezekiel, now on the other hand, if you will just encourage them to repent, warn them, and then if they persist in their sins and in their evil ways, God said, Ezekiel, when they die, their eternity and their blood will be their own responsibility, and in fulfilling my commission, you will have saved your own soul. How gripping is it to be held accountable by God for such a commission as this? Do you understand what I just said there? Now, let's make the transition, and it's the most normal transition in the world. Brethren, as surely, as certainly as God commissioned Ezekiel in the long ago, God has issued his people, his body, his family a commission today. Now, this commission is found several times in the New Testament. Now, I want you to follow the commission here. This is our executive order. This is our command. In Matthew's account of it, in Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. At this point, the Father in heaven has given all authority to the Son who is on earth. So this commission is an authoritative commission, because this commission was issued by the one who had all authority. Now listen to Mark's account of the actual commission.
Mark 16 and verse 15, here's two statements. Jesus said, go into all the world. Now stop right there. That little statement, go into all the world, can be translated as you are going into your world. Now our worlds are different. Your world may be your home and a house next door to you. Your world may be your home and across the street. Or your world may take you across the city or across the state or across the country. Wherever your life, wherever your world takes you, here is the method. The method of the commission that was given by the one who has all authority. The method is that as you go into your world, well, as you go into your world, what? Look at the end of verse 15. Preach the gospel to every creature. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the message. The method is that as you go into your world, take the message, which is the good news about Jesus Christ. So our authoritative order, our command, issued by the one who had all authority, is that as you go into your world, you take the good news of Jesus Christ with you, and you share that with other people. Now, let's pause and make this clear. Let's go back to Ezekiel and let's bring this analogy of the blood over into the New Testament because it's there. Now here's this analogy. The Apostle Paul is headed to the city of Jerusalem. He stops off on the island of Miletus and he asks the elders of Ephesus to come and meet with him because he had worked with them for 3 years. That's the longest period of time that Paul ever stayed in one place. These were men he loved. These were men he knew. And before he left for Jerusalem, where he told them, I won't see you again, he wants to talk to them. Are you listening? In Acts 20 and verse 26, in talking about preaching the gospel, Paul said, be it known, I am innocent of the blood of all men this day. What's he saying? What does that mean? It means exactly what it meant in Ezekiel's day. Paul said, look, Paul could hold up his hands and Paul could say, look, my hands are free from the blood of all other men. So here's the challenge. Our challenge is to look at our own hands. And though these hands may be clean, and though these hands may be scrubbed, the truth is that these hands may be filthy. If they drip with the blood of sinners. What wakes me up at night is the thought of standing before the Lord with blood-soaked hands. And if you, listen, if that doesn't bother you, you're not understanding what's being said here. So let's make one observation this morning, one observation, and ask one question. The observation is this. Think about the immediate peril that souls are in. Think about their immediate peril. Now, here's what I mean by that. Do you know that the world is filled with people who believe that when they die, they will stand before the Lord in the day of judgment, and that the basis of their judgment, the basis of where they will spend eternity, is that God is going to put all the good things they've done on one side, and God will put all the evil things on the other side, and if the good will outbalance the evil, then they're going to be saved. And they believe with all their hearts, that's the criteria of it. It's not. It's not. Our goodness is filthy rags. There are other people, listen to me, there are other people who believe in their soul, who believe in their heart, who believe with all of their mind that as long as they will be sincere about what they're doing, that even if what they're doing isn't the right thing, if it's sincere, it's all right. That's not it. You cannot get on North 75 and get to Toledo. I don't care how sincere you are. There are people who honestly believe. They believe in their soul. That if I'm just, you know, a good person, and if I will treat other people right, that's going to be the basis of my eternity. That's not it. These people, their souls are in immediate peril. Open your Bible to John chapter 3. Let me show you something. In John chapter 3, Jesus divides the whole world into two groups. Everybody in the world is on one or the other side of this fence. John 3, look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, right there, the whole world is divided into two groups. It is divided between those who are condemned and those who are not condemned. That's it. Either you are condemned or you're not condemned. There's no other group to get in. Drop down to verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life. But whoever rejects the Son, that is, doesn't obey the Son, will not see life, but God's wrath abides on him. Now look at that verse. Either you are abiding in eternal life, or the wrath of God is on you. Now look at this. The whole world is in one of two groups. Either you are condemned or you're not condemned. Either you're in eternal life or the wrath of God is on you. And I want you to understand that the basis of this judgment, the standard of this judgment, is based on what a person does with Jesus. Sincerity without Jesus equals condemnation. Good works without Jesus equals condemnation.
This isn't about intentionally hurting anybody and opening old wounds and anything like that. But I have said this. Listen, everybody you know, mother, father, sister, brother, grandmother, grandfather, co-worker, neighbor, lifelong friend, everybody you know is either condemned or they're not condemned. They possess eternal life or the wrath of God is upon them, and it depends on what they've done with Jesus. And this is where you and I come in with the commission. This is why. Because the world is in such incredibly bad shape spiritually that God has commissioned a group of people, you and I. God has given an authoritative order. God has issued a command. Free yourselves from the blood of others, that as you go into your world, wherever it is, talk to people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And if we fail to do that, what will be the outcome of that? If I was Ezekiel, I'd have been horrified at this. Say, what? What? But we're in the same boat as he's in. Ezekiel got a commission. You and I got the Great Commission. And for decades, I've been trying to get myself out of the responsibility of that. But I can't. Do you understand what I'm saying? Commission. Now let's ask a question and close. Based on this commission and our responsibility, the question is this: why are we afraid? Why are we afraid? Now, if a preacher cannot stand up in an assembly and tell the truth, then nobody can tell the truth anywhere. Amen. Here is the truth. Here is the truth. It has come to the point that even the mention of the word evangelism makes us uncomfortable. Even the mention of the word makes us uncomfortable. Why are we afraid of this? Now here's what I believe. I believe that I'm looking at some of the finest people I know. It is an honor for me
every week, stand right there. Now, if that wasn't true, there was no reason for me just to project that and say that. But the truth is, many are afraid to speak their faith. The question is why? The question is why? And here is my answer to why we are afraid. Because you and I now live in a culture that has made us believe it is inappropriate to speak of God. That's why we're afraid. That's why we're afraid. That's why we're uncomfortable with our faith when we talk about it with somebody. Because we are now a part of a culture where people have freedom of speech. They can say what they want to say. But if somebody says something about Jesus, then our culture says, listen, that's not appropriate now. So fear has become the number one enemy of evangelism. Fear of our culture has got us afraid to speak. As we close, I want you to turn somewhere, and we're going to close there. I want to show you a parallel. Turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to show you a parallel to our culture, to a culture that existed in the first century. 1 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter writes the book of 1 Peter to a group of Christians who are struggling. Now I need you to hear this. The reason the Holy Spirit tapped Peter on the shoulder and said, you sit here and you write now what I'm going to tell you. The reason that 1 Peter was written, it was written to a group of people, Christians, who lived in a culture that they struggled in. And the reason these Christians were struggling is because their culture thought these people are strange. So here's what Peter tells them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear. Do not be frightened. Verse 15. But in your heart set apart Christ. That is sanctify. Sanctify means set apart. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for your faith. Peter says you're a part of a culture that thinks you are strange. But Peter says, listen, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Brethren, look at me, listen carefully. If you leave here this week, and if you talk to a friend about your faith, they may or may not agree with you. I don't know which one they're going to do. If you leave here this week, and this week, if you get that one friend, and we all have them, if you get that one friend and invite them to come to worship with you next Sunday, they might or they might not come. I don't know what they will do. They may agree with you, they may not, they may come, they may not. I don't know that. But what I know is this. If we don't speak, they're not going to do anything. And nothing's going to change. Nothing is going to change. So, here's the question. Here's the question. What is your reaction going to be to this sermon? Somebody here right now, somebody is saying, I need to change. I can change. Right now, that's your thought. I can change, and I know I need to change. But here's what's scary, is that we will leave this place knowing that what we have heard is the truth. But every hour that passes from now on, what has been said will get colder and colder and colder and colder. And in a couple of days, we'll be all over it. And back to our ways. Can you imagine living the Christian life and then standing before God with blood dripping? And then hearing that song, you never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. As you go about your world, take the message with you. When opportunity presents itself, everybody has a story. Tell them yours. Tell them yours. Even I got a story. I came about 5 miles from down there on East Jefferson. Now, I'm still a very young man, but I'm standing about 5 miles from where I was raised. You know how many people get to do that? Not many. God has been good to me. And God has been good to you. I don't know what to tell them. You know what? Then tell them your story. That's who I was. This who I am. And Jesus is the difference. This morning, if you're not a Christian, become a New Testament Christian. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here this morning and you're away from God, come back. We will pray for you this morning. If you're a Christian living in fear, break the shackles of that fear. Pray for God to give you courage, and then you approach that friend this week and say, yes, will you come? And they're either come or they won't come. But if you ask, their blood will be on their own hands. If you need to respond, do it right now. As together we stand.